heart fallen brother can rediscover.
Welcome to the Rediscover Hour on Relevant Radio, a time to explore our Catholic faith and find out about ways to share the faith with others. Help create the possibility of an encounter with the person of Jesus Christ in the lives of others by living out the call to the new evangelization and helping fellow Catholics rediscover full life in the Church. The Rediscover Hour is brought to you by Catholic United Financial. Every step, every journey, they're there for life. The Rediscover Hour starts now.
Welcome to the Rediscover Hour, friends. Patrick Conley, glad to be with you again as we are, man, we're rounding out the ordinary time year. It's an exciting time of the year. It's the one time, being a Wisconsinite and a Packers fan, where I don't mind going from green to violet or green to purple, because that means the holy season of Advent and a new liturgical year is almost upon us. But we've got the last green Sunday of the year coming up this weekend, for the 33rd Sunday in Ordinary Time. Very exciting. And our scripture, our gospel lesson for this weekend is from Luke chapter 21. We've been through the Gospel of Luke throughout this year C of the lectionary cycle, and now Luke chapter 21. And it's really signs at the end of the age that Jesus is talking about. Eschatological signs is the technical theological term. And before all this happens, I mean, there's a number of things that come that Jesus is talking about that's going to happen, you know, things like wars and insurrections and earthquakes and famines and plagues, et cetera, et cetera. But then I want to focus in on the last part of the gospel reading where it says, where he says, before all this happens, they will seize and persecute you. They'll hand you over to the synagogues and to prisons, and they will have you led before kings and governors because of my name. And he goes on to say, it's not that they're supposed to prepare their defense in giving testimony beforehand. They're not supposed to prepare that defense, because he himself, Jesus himself, will give them a wisdom in speaking that all your adversaries will be powerless to resist or refute. You'll be even handed over by relatives, parents, brothers, relatives, and friends, and they will put some of you to death. You will be hated by all because of my name, but not a hair on your head will be destroyed. Now, there's a lot of powerful language going on here, and just to unpack it a little bit, I want to focus in on, I mean, obviously there's persecutions, there's sufferings that come about in this life, and certainly Jesus has promised that in other places as well. If the world hates you, remember that it has hated me first. Blessed are you when you are persecuted because of my name, because of righteousness' sake. Blessed are you, happy are you. So what about these persecutions and sufferings that come about? Well, one of the things I want us to remember, and there's a whole theology behind suffering, and I think the Catholic Church specifically has a lot of wise things to say, particularly about suffering. But one of the things I really want to focus on for the next couple minutes here is that persecutions and sufferings are an opportunity for us to give witness to our faith, to give witness to our Lord, who is with us always, of course. And I think, I'll speak for myself, I oftentimes, that is not the first thing that comes to mind when I am facing even the slightest suffering or slightest persecution. I want to get even, right? Or I want to remove myself from that suffering and get back to a more comfortable place as quickly as possible. But alas, I am a fallen human being, and I recognize that that is a product of my own fallenness, that I do not have at the top of my mind, how is this an opportunity to unite myself more fully with the person of Jesus Christ, particularly with his suffering, and how is it an opportunity for me to give witness to others? But think through the times that you have seen people, or you've heard stories of people who are in a place of persecution or of suffering, and they have given witness to God. First and foremost, of course, our Lord himself. Second and foremost, of course, Our Lady, as she was watching these cruel, unspeakable things happening to her son. But even, you know, the martyrs, St. Maximilian Kolbe in Auschwitz, you know, giving his life for the life of another prisoner, starving to death, while he's starving to death, leading the other prisoners who were in the starvation chamber with him in praise of God. I think of also St. Paul Miki and the Japanese martyrs who were hung on crosses, right? And they were preaching from these crosses. They used these crosses that they were elevated upon to preach to the people around them about Jesus and about Mary. And they were martyrs. And indeed, martyr translated simply means witness. And so when Jesus says, and I am confident he is still saying that to his church today, that they will even put some of you to death, that's a reality. That's a reality that is with us always. But yet, how do we reconcile with that, with not a hair on your head will be destroyed? I think the same way that we recognize that Jesus himself is not being anti-apologetics when he says, don't prepare your defense beforehand. He's not saying apologetics are a waste of time. No, not at all. What he's saying is that our witness, especially in those times of persecution and suffering, comes shining through when we are united with him. When we are united with him, when he is speaking in and through us, when we are open to the working of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And when we're doing that, death is not the end. We know this, right? That physical death means virtually nothing in comparison with the glory that awaits us. St. Paul talks about this, that our light and momentary troubles, and he was subjected to a lot of troubles, that they are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So, unite yourself to Jesus. Rely on Jesus in all times. Practice that now when you're not in a time of suffering, or if you are in a time of suffering, unite yourself to Jesus and see how he gives witness to those around you through the way that you encounter your suffering, knowing that our Lord has encountered the most dreadful suffering in his own life. All right, so that's my little spiel for today on the Rediscover Hour. We got a great show coming up, as always, here on the Rediscover Hour. We've got Zachary Jones from the Knights of Columbus, who's going to talk to us about that great organization. Also, a little bit later on, Enzo Randazzo and Father John Eckert are with us to talk about the Men's Bible Boot Camp. Stay tuned for that. And also, Father Peter Lee from the Presentation of Mary is going to talk about the Presentation of Mary, which is coming up a little bit later in the month. That's what we got going on here on the Rediscover Hour. Let's, as always, pause here at the top of the show and offer a prayer to our Lord, offering the show to our Lord through the intercession of our Blessed Mother, as together we pray in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. All right, joining me now in studio is Zachary Jones, who's 26 years old and also Grand Knight of the St. Charles Borromeo Council, number 14832 of the Knights of Columbus, which is chartered to the Church of St. Charles Borromeo in St. Anthony Village. Zach, welcome to the program.
Thank you for having me.
It's great to have you with us. All right, so I don't imagine that there's a listener out there who has never heard of the Knights of Columbus, but let's just imagine there is. What is the Knights of Columbus, Zach?
Also, the Knights of Columbus is a fraternal men's organization in the Catholic Church. It was founded in the 1880s by the Venerable Father Michael McGivney, a priest in Connecticut, who saw a need among the men in his parish and in his community, especially these poor Irish Catholic immigrant men who something would happen to them and they wouldn't be able to work anymore, and their children would go to become wards of the state, their wife would go to the poorhouse. It wasn't a good situation. And so he said, I want to get these men together and I want to create, a support network for them so that they, if one of them passes away or isn't able to work for whatever reason, that doesn't have to happen. Their families can stay together and be supported. And at this time, of course, life insurance it existed, but not really in the way we think of it today. It wasn't available. There was still a lot of anti-Catholic discrimination, even in the state of Connecticut and in New England. And so he created ultimately this, I don't like calling it a life insurance program, but ultimately that's what it is, to meet that need. But in addition to that, it also met this need for fraternity and community that the men had. And, you know, this was 40 years after the Civil War. And mm-hmm. what had happened at the during that era was a lot of men had come back from the war, and they you know, these groups of men who had been in the war together, they kept the camaraderie that they had in their units, in their camp life going, and they would do honor guards for one another. And then a lot of men who weren't in the war said, well, that's awesome. I want a community like that.
Yeah, sure.
And so they started flooding into secret societies like the Masons or the Foresters, which of course, you know, have been condemned by the Catholic Church. Mm-hmm. And so Father McGivney saw, in addition to this need for mutual protection and assistance, he saw this strong desire to want to be a part of something. And he said, well, we're telling these guys you can't go be a part of that, but we're not offering them an alternative. They're looking for something good in that. Well, let's give them that.
Mm-hmm.
And so the Knights of Columbus was born.
It
was,
wow.
Yeah, from that kind of from that desire and that need.
So what's the connection, or how has the mission of the Knights of Columbus changed since that time and what it is today? What's the continuity and what's the discontinuity there?
Well, so the mission has remained remarkably the same. To this day, the Knights of Columbus continues to offer life insurance benefits to its members. The big difference now being that you don't have to buy life insurance from the Knights if you are a Knight. For much of the history of the Knights, you had to buy into a council. But
okay.
But they, you know, they continue to meet the needs of Catholic men, of especially the need for for fraternity and community among men, which is something that seems, you know, very lacking in our church today.
Mm-hmm. Now, you're Grand Knight. What does that mean? What does Grand Knight mean?
Grand Knight means I am the the head, the chief officer in my local council.
Okay. And in your local council, how often do the Knights get together?
We meet a couple times a month. We have a business meeting every month, which not very exciting. Not a lot of guys come to. And we used to be doing two of those a month, and no one was showing up. And we just sat around for 90 minutes complaining that no one was there.
Sure.
So one thing that I have been trying to push and do with Grand Knights, we've been having a social night every month now.
Nice.
Where we come together, we pray Vespers from the Divine Office.
Mm-hmm.
Evening prayer, we have beer, food, snacks, desserts, and usually some sort of presentation. We've been taking advantage of formed.org, which is an amazing resource.
Mm-hmm.
And that's, we're still in the early phases of that, so we'll see if it's successful. But
fair enough. Okay. Mm-hmm. All right. So I'm just curious. I mean, let's start with this. You're a young guy. You're 26 years old. And when did you first encounter the Knights, and when did you first start thinking, I think I might want to join the Knights?
So I was in first grade the first time
You're kidding.
Encountered the Knights.
Okay, all right,
so
tell
me
more.
I was raised at, I was raised, you know, with one foot in the Catholic Church, one foot out.
Sure.
My parents are religiously mixed, and so I went to school at St. Charles Borromeo in St. Anthony, which, school to which I owe my Catholic faith to this day, and the Knights of Columbus were, we didn't have a council in the parish, but they were still present on larger feast days, Corpus Christi especially. And they wore these really cool fluffy hats, and they had swords. And I remember in first grade one day, a substitute teacher coming in and telling us about the Knights of Columbus. Her husband was a knight, and he was a fourth degree knight who participated in honor guards. And she promised us that the next time she subbed, she would bring his sword in for us to see.
Nice.
Well, unfortunately, I don't think she subbed again.
Oh.
So never got to see the sword, but so I kind of grew up
wanting to see
the
sword.
Wanting to see the sword. And
okay.
Yeah, I was a little kid.
Yeah.
I was a little kid. It was a sword. They wore capes and tuxedos.
I know.
And,
yeah.
These crazy feathery hats in different colors.
Yeah.
And so as I grew up, they just kind of remained on my mind. Like, you know, I kind of want to be a knight when I'm older. And especially as I grew up, you know, my immediate family, they are not, you know, practicing Catholics.
Mm-hmm.
And so I kind of saw in the Knights of Columbus as I was, you know, nearing the end of high school, around the time I turned 18, as kind of something that I could be in that could kind of supplement that in a way for me.
Sure.
Just a way to get more involved in the church. And, you know, I grew up, all my friends growing up were very, they came from, you know, big families that were all very involved in the church, and mm-hmm. priests went over to their house for dinner, mm-hmm. and so I just saw in that, you know, like, okay, this is going to be my, I'm going to get further involved in the church, because I want, if I ever have a family someday, that's the kind of family I want to have, and I saw that as a way to do it.
Yeah. Okay. Wonderful. But I have to ask, you're 26 years old, mm-hmm. and a lot of times the impressions that I had, now I converted to the Catholic Church about 9 years ago now.
Wonderful.
Thank you. But even, thanks be to God, but even before that, I knew of the Knights of Columbus and everything. And the impressions that I had before I converted and then after, it was more or less kind of, it was verified by my experience
yeah.
that the Knights are for old guys. Mm-hmm. But here you are, 26 years old, and you're in the Knights. So is it just for old guys? Apparently not.
It's not, and that might be our best kept secret.
Okay.
The Knights of Columbus is not for old guys. The minimum age to be a knight is 18.
Okay.
And in my council, I'm actually the, I think, seventh youngest knight. We've got about 110, 120 guys.
Wow.
Now, I don't know where all those other six or seven guys are most months at our meetings, but
sure.
Certainly the youngest officer by quite a ways. But no, yeah, the knights aren't for old guys, mm-hmm. and yeah, I think there's a great benefit for, you know, for younger men especially, and you know, when we live in this culture where if we're not forming communities in our parishes, in our churches,
mm-hmm.
well, we end up in communities with our work in our workplace or. I say often that as Catholics, we talk a lot about the primacy of the family, which is great.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it seems like we're the only people saying that, and which is, you know, we need to say it all the more. But our social anthropology, I think, tends to fall apart after that. And mm-hmm. Sometimes when people say that, I ask, okay, great, well, what comes next? Which community, which unit comes next? And I just kind of get, well, my friends, the people I work with, my maybe my extended family, and... you know, I believe very, very strongly and very passionately that no, our parish needs to be that next thing. It should be even our extended family. Like I said, I was raised 1 foot in the church, 1 foot out. Well, my foot out was in a Lutheran church that was, it was a very strong community.
Mm.
And there were people there, you know, the attitude in that community was, if I was at Costco and I saw someone I recognized from church, even if I had never met them before, you ran across Costco to say hi to them and
yeah.
greet them.
Yeah.
And you were excited to see each other because you both went to the same church. And then next Sunday, you'd see each other as you walked into church. You'd give a smile and a nod, and you knew that person now.
Mm-hmm.
And that hasn't exactly been my experience of the Catholic Church. I've belonged to phenomenal, outstanding parishes, but that's still something that I think we need strongly to work on. And
yeah.
The Knights of Columbus, I think, offers a great opportunity to do that for men of all ages.
And there's the piece of the intergenerational aspect of it is actually a benefit, I would say. Yeah? Would you agree?
Oh, of course. The first time when I became a knight, I was the youngest knight in my council. And like I said, there's now six or seven knights, at least on our roster, who are younger than me. And the first time a younger guy came into our council, I was very happy, but on the other hand, I was kind of like, well, this is my group of old guys to hang out with.
Mm-hmm.
This is my group of you know, uncles and dads and
yeah.
grandfathers and to learn from. And,
yeah.
But yeah, no, there is something beautiful about that.
Got a little possessive of the older guys, which but it really is true that I think that yes, there is benefit, of course, in, well, you're a young adult, for young adults getting together and hanging out
yeah.
on their own. Certainly, there's value mm-hmm. in that. But there's also, but not to the, we can't ignore the value of the intergenerational
yeah.
relationships that can form. And if I may say so, especially, well, I guess that's what I'm familiar with, is especially amongst men,
mm-hmm.
it's so valuable to have older
yeah.
men in my life who can speak wisdom to me.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah,
of course.
Yeah, absolutely. All right. A couple more questions for you. What are some of the activities that you do as part of the Knights of Columbus on a semi or regular basis?
Well, like I mentioned, we have a social meeting once a month. We call it Fraternity Night.
Right.
And explained that already. We have our business meetings, which are, they're boring, but we get a lot of great things done.
Okay.
But then we also do a pancake breakfast 5 to 7 times a year that we have in our parish. We do Sunday morning after Mass. We invite the entire parish. Many Knights of Columbus councils, you know, just charge a straight up admission. You give us $8, we'll give you a plate. we do a pure free will offering. Mm. Anyone from the parish is welcome to come. And for everyone who is, you know, listening maybe and snickering and saying, oh, well, you're never going to make enough money, we always average more than the suggested donation per person. We suggest a donation of $5 a person, 20 a family. We've, at least in my time as a knight, I don't think we've ever come in at less than a $5 per person who's come in. Usually we come in quite a bit more.
Okay.
Little tangent there. But so we do the pancake breakfast, which we then use the funds that we raise to support causes. Like we like to give the seminarians from our parish a couple $100 every year to help them out since they can't work while they're in seminary. Disaster relief, things like that. We support persecuted Christians in the Holy Land. And then we also do things twice a year. We try to do a parish grounds cleanup, we invite other knights to participate. We invite the rest of the parish to come participate with us. And that's always we always get a good turnout for that. It's a fun event. Mm-hmm. Parish groundskeeping, we do other stuff around the parish kind of as Father needs us. Mm-hmm. And this summer, one big thing we did was that several years ago, we had installed a memorial to the unborn at St. Charles. And this summer, we had a big major upgrade to the memorial to the unborn. And there was a lot of manual labor that had to be done. We scraped out all the rock and replaced it with mulch. And, you know, that took 3 days and a crew of guys each day. And I had a great time. It was a good time.
Good, good.
Yeah.
So how kind of where the rubber meets the road is, why should men of all ages, including young men like yourself, think about joining the Knights? And maybe just you can answer that by answering the question, how do you see the Knights of Columbus helping men in their life of faith particularly?
Yeah, so I think that, I think all of us need, like we said earlier, we need community and we ought to be finding that community in our parish. And if that community doesn't already exist in that parish, well, we ought to be doing everything we can to go and to build that community. And, not just waiting for, not just seeing the parish like any old business where, oh, well, there's a priest and a parish staff, we're going to do that. It's saying, no, we need to come and be our parish. Mm-hmm. And build community. And so I think for men of all ages, I think we need that. trying to look for another way to phrase that. But
yeah, it's foundational to who we are.
Well, and I think, if a council run, well, obviously if a council is just sitting around and doing nothing but boring 90-minute business meetings once or twice a month, not a whole lot's going to happen. But we need to do that. We need to go into our councils and say, like, no, we're gonna be here for one another. We're gonna form a community. We're going to pray together. We're going to do service together. We're gonna grow in our faith together. Mm-hmm. And I think there's a really profound benefit that can come out of that. My council, like I said, for the last 3 months, we've begun with our social meetings praying Liturgy of the Hours.
Right.
And coming together to pray evening prayer. And there's guys in our council who they hadn't really prayed evening prayer before. Maybe at a solemn Vespers service in the church. Or I was talking to one guy a couple of weeks after after the first time we did it and said, this is great. Thank you for doing this. I've ended up praying night prayer or evening prayer every day for the last 2 or 3 weeks.
Great, yeah.
And I think that's just a great opportunity to can provide a great opportunity to grow in our faith, to come together in prayer and formation.
Amen to that. Okay, Zach Jones, 26-year-old Grand Knight, thank you for joining us on the Rediscover. Did you get the sword, by the way?
I don't have a sword.
Okay, all right. Well, someday maybe. We'll see. All right, thanks a lot for joining us, Zach. All right, we're going to go to our first break. When we come back, we've got Men's Bible Boot Camp with Enzo Randazzo and Father John Eckert. Stay with us.
As you age, estate planning becomes more important. Even if you're in your golden years, or almost there, it's not too late to get a quick snapshot of your estate from your local Catholic United financial rep. First off, do you have a written plan? On paper? Most don't. Are you organized as you should be? Many would say no. In fact, in a recent survey, almost half the respondents said their estate plan was out of date. Or worse yet, non-existent. Do you fall into that category? Not good if you're 50 or older. Don't make the mistake of not having a plan. Call your local Catholic United rep. They'll be happy to help you get control with a quick snapshot of where you're at and show you what to consider and what to avoid when planning. The snapshot is quick and easy. Get back on track by contacting Peter Arm, 651-235-0065, or visit us on the web at CatholicUnitedFinancial.org. Catholic United Financial. Every step, every journey, we're there for life.
And we're back on the Rediscover Hour. Joining me now in studio, two guys that you have heard on this show before, Enzo Randazzo, Evangelization Manager for the Office of Evangelization with the Archdiocese, and Father John Eckert, Pastor of Holy Trinity Parish, serving two churches of Holy Trinity in St. Augustine and South St. Paul. And also, maybe people should be reminded that since we're talking about Bible boot camp, also a Catholic chaplain in the U.S. Air Force and Air National Guard for more than 25 years. I don't know how much more, Father. But anyway, welcome to you too. Welcome back to the program.
You know when I did boot camp?
When did you do boot camp?
1975. Enzo, what were you doing in 1975?
I didn't exist.
Let's put it this way. I was four.
Oh.
All right. Well, one quick question to Enzo before we get into boot camp. I know we got another Catholic Watchman rally coming up here, Enzo. You want to just give us some, give a quick teaser trailer for that, please?
Sure, yeah. Tuesday, November 19th. I'll just give the date. Tuesday, November 19th at St. John's Church in Little Canada from 6:30 to 9 p.m. It's a time for men to come together, pray together, enjoy a good hearty meal together. And then Bishop Cousins is going to give a talk on the recently canonized St. John Henry Cardinal Newman. He'd spoken about him before, and it's kind of backed by popular demand. We got a lot of guys who want to hear more about St. John Newman. It's a long thing. St. John Cardinal Henry Newman. I keep like messing it up. But it's,
say that 10 times.
Yeah, really. Exactly. Yeah, so it'll be a fantastic just time together for men to pray together and to grow in fellowship and learn more about this awesome saint. So.
Yeah, wonderful. So that's Tuesday, November 19th, 6:30 to 9 p.m. at St. John's in Little Canada.
That's right.
Bishop Cousins on St. Henry Newman John Cardinal.
Okay,
here we go. Now, on to Bible boot camp. What in the world is Bible boot camp, Father?
I'm glad you asked, Patrick. So, you know, this is, I call it Veterans Week. We've had Veterans Day as a holiday. And I'm sure there are many veterans or family members of veterans or military members out there and who know either personally or through association generally what a boot camp is. You know, in a boot camp, in a matter of a short period of time, relatively so, 6-8 weeks, you're going to take, when I went in, I'd say long-haired hippie who was pretty independent in his thinking, who loves to say no, and transform him into somebody with
a short-haired hippie.
A short-haired hippie carrying a gun and marching. But you're going to transform that individual into a soldier or a sailor or an airman or a marine in a relatively short period of time. And it's amazing, having been through that experience, how quickly and efficiently that transformation can happen. So you're exposed to an incredible amount in a short period of time. So we call this Bible boot camp. It's interesting because the traditional way of looking upon the church on earth is church militant,
mm-hmm.
you know, church on the march. So I think this is a wonderful image. But the idea is the participants, in this case it's going to be men, are going to be thoroughly immersed for about 8 hours or so, plus or minus 8 hours, a whole day, in the Bible. And we are going to literally go from Genesis to the Apocalypse. Really more from Genesis through the Gospels and much of the New Testament. But we're going to cover the whole Bible one way or the other in those 8 hours of intense work together. But it's going to be enriching, and it's going to be fun as well.
Wonderful. Enzo, when's it happening and where?
We are having it on Saturday, December 7th. At Holy Trinity Church, which Father is pastor of, and I think it's just an excellent event. I know for me, sometimes with Scripture, I go through like phases of like I'm really diving into Scripture, and then I sort of lose heart, and I'm not into Scripture anymore. And so this is a great time to come together and just sort of get refueled and get more excited about regular scripture life, you know.
And, you know, Patrick, if I can say a word to the gals out there, even though, sorry, gals, this Bible boot camp is not for you, you as wives and girlfriends and sisters and so on can be very influential in getting your guy to go to something like this.
That's right.
You know, so gals, say something to your guys and maybe ask them to consider going to Bible boot camp.
Well, along those same lines, you were talking about boot camp transforming long-haired hippies into soldiers and sailors and Marines and airmen. What is Bible boot camp? What's the goal? What are you transforming these guys into on this one-day Bible boot camp?
We're going to take a narrative approach to the sacred scriptures so that we can follow chronologically from the creation of Adam and Eve all the way through the new Adam, Jesus Christ, and then into the life of the church. We're going to look at it through the various covenants, but one of the things that I'll be emphasizing, and we'll be exploring this, is the central role that men, in particular fathers and husbands, but men have and have always had throughout the entire biblical history, literally throughout the entire history, have had the leadership role in leading their spouses and their families in true religion.
Okay. I like it.
Yeah, and much of that has been lost or overlooked or forgotten in too many cases in modern times, but really, the heads of households had the essential role in leading their families in the faith here on earth. Mm. And we're going to have a focus on the role of men in everything from offering worship to God, offering sacrifices to God, leading their families to synagogues or to the temple, at times having to go to war, yeah. Religious wars. That were required by God. And so it's going to have a particular focus of interest for men in this regard as we look through the entire narrative history of the sacred scripture.
Mm-hmm. Enzo, what's something you're hoping to get out of it, out of Bible boot camp for yourself?
I think that, like I said earlier, just getting reinvigorated with Scripture and diving into Scripture again, making Scripture part of your regular life will be sort of an emphasis here at the Bible Boot Camp. It's funny to me. I mean, a lot of my work in men's ministry, we're trying to sort of battle this idea that religion is feminine or something like that. There's this great lie out there that prayer and faith life and going to church as an idea is for women. And that's just, it couldn't be further from the truth. I mean, Scripture, sure, is for men and women, but it's so manly, the stories of Joseph in the Old Testament, Joseph in the New Testament, King David, right, all of these battles. And I think men have forgotten that. So to remind men of this great story, and also to show men that if you are bringing this into the culture of your family, as a man, as the father, if you're reading regularly Scripture to your children, if you're reminding your family of these stories in Scripture, you're much more likely to have your children and the next generations to stay true to the faith, right? Mm-hmm. That is the father leading, the father being the leader in faith and faith life in the family. So becoming that soldier is exactly it's becoming that protector of the family, and part of that is being a man of Scripture.
Sure. Right?
And I think, Enzo, correct me if I'm wrong, but I think this is for men of all ages and stages and even sons. Can sons come to this?
I should say, yeah. We ask for $40 for people who are coming, but sons are free. So you can bring your sons absolutely free. And
I was going to say, wait a minute, I'm a son, so I get to come.
Yeah, I wonder how that would work if grandfather, yeah. Well,
sons under 70 years of age.
Well, just talk to me about it and we can work it out. I mean, certainly we don't want to exclude any man from coming to this. And it's an excellent time to something to do together, even as, you know, men in a family.
Did I mention it's going to have food as well? Of course, whenever men gather, we have to have food.
That's
and not
point.
The foo-foo stuff. We're going to have some good, solid food. Can't promise that that it won't plug a few arteries, but but that's what guys like, and that's what
there
guys...
is an AED machine there.
Sure.
right, in case there are.
But don't worry, you're going to be fed not only with the Word of God, but fed with with some delicious food to that day too.
Very good. Going back to what you were saying before, Enzo, you got any? I know it's not fair of me to just put you on the spot and ask, but you got any favorite guys in the scriptures other than our Lord?
Oh yeah, no, I love the story of Joseph in the Old Testament. It's
yeah.
probably my favorite story. Yeah, that story is so awesome. Manly, I guess you might say, someone really enduring suffering,
yeah.
and but yet keeping his trust in God, and really a story of brothers coming together in the end.
Mm-hmm.
Not to give the ending away, right? But but right, all these brothers come together in the end, and there's this, there's forgiveness. It's everything you want in a story, and then of course the father might know the theological term for this, but it, you see that same story again in many ways in the New Testament, right?
Mm,
with
right.
Christ himself being the sacrifice.
Yeah, we see the prefigurements. And
right.
so, as Enzo was speaking about Joseph, how in so many ways he prefigures Christ, who was betrayed by his brothers and yet ultimately is their savior. So what often happens in a physical way, with Joseph saving his family, his brothers, Christ fulfills, and but Joseph prefigures all of that.
All right. How yeah. about you, Father? Same question to you. What other than our Lord, any favorite guys in the scriptures?
Well, I've always liked Samson.
Okay. All right.
But he's an interesting figure. In fact, I bring him up because we're also going to look at some figures that were not perfect.
All right.
And yet, in some ways, they carried out the will of God and they had their role to play. So we're going to look at some saints. We'll look at some sinners. And we're going to look at some imperfect individuals as well that God worked with. In fact, God often chooses the weak to show his strength. So there are going to be plenty of guy heroes in this Bible boot camp that we're going to be examining.
All right. So I need to ask, is any level of knowledge of the scriptures required in order to attend Bible boot camp?
No. If you can find your way to my church, you're welcome. And, by the way, my church is very easy to get to. All the construction has been completed, and we're only about 3 or 4 blocks right off of 494. So
wow.
if you can figure out a Google search and find my church, you're welcome to come.
Very good, very good. Again, the logistics, it's Men's Bible Boot Camp, one whole day on the Scriptures, 8 a.m. to 3:30 p.m., and then it's Bible Boot Camp all day at Holy Trinity Catholic Church, Saturday, December 7th, a date which I'm sure December 7th, 2019, will live in infamy
right.
with the guys who attend Bible boot camp. Am I correct?
Absolutely. It will give you the resolve in your spiritual religious lives that our ancestors had resolved to do the right thing following what happened at Pearl Harbor. How's that?
There you go. Hey,
yeah.
Nice tie-in. I like
right.
that. Yeah. Okay. Very good. All right. So final question for you both. Yeah. Somebody's thinking about coming. They're on the fence. What would you say?
I say go for it, because I promise you this, and I put a lot of time into this because I love what I'm doing, and I know that the difference that it has made in my life to be able to approach the scriptures in the way that we're going to approach them on Saturday. So I promise to pass on to whoever's there whatever I have. And of course, the rest of it will have to come from the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
But I'm excited about this, and I hope that that there's excitement out there to come.
Can we just? We've had you on so many times, and I didn't mention it this time. Can you just give us a quick rundown of your own kind of? You said from what I have, what is your background in studying the Scriptures, Father?
I went away for graduate studies in Scripture with the plan that I would come back and teach, and so I spent 3 years in Rome. At the Pontifical Biblical Institute, and then I spent a half a year in Jerusalem at a school that's not well known, but it's very important. In fact, this small school was involved in the excavation of the Dead Sea Scrolls, which probably most of our listeners, if not all, have heard of. And so finished my studies, and it was very hands-on right in the Holy Land with a lot of excursions tied into our classroom studies. And then I came back and I taught for a dozen years at the University of St. Thomas and at the St. Paul Seminary.
Okay.
And I've continued to lead a Bible series and studies whenever I can, whenever time as a pastor allows.
And I thought it was interesting, too, that if you want to get all the way, if you're not going to go quite into the apocalypse at Bible boot camp, you can attend your Advent.
Well, that's right.
I'm
doing an Advent series in the apocalypse. It's gonna go 4 weeks, unless Jesus Christ comes back before the end of the fourth week.
Good point.
Then we will refund your $20 if that should happen, if you're still around, if you haven't been raptured. Oh, wait a minute. We don't believe in the rapture.
Okay. All right.
That's a whole nother, a whole other topic.
Okay. Enzo, I didn't let you answer the question. Somebody's on the fence. What would you say to him?
I would say men need a challenge. I think all men are really looking for that challenge. If you're on the fence, we're going to come together as men and be challenged in our faith and in scripture. If that's not enough for you, I mean, the food and the fellowship should be enough for you. Mm. So if you're on the fence, just come. It's one day. It's a Saturday. You're going to meet friends and you're going to be challenged in your faith. And I wanted to add as well, Father's so great about showing Catholics our Jewish roots. And that there's this great long tradition of what it means to be a man, for men in particular, of what it means to be a man in your family and in your faith life. And a lot of men, I think, right, they don't know about that. They haven't discovered that. So come find really who you are, in a sense, at this Bible boot camp.
And maybe bring a friend.
Yeah,
absolutely.
That's a great idea. Come with a friend. Men's Bible Boot Camp, Saturday, December 7th, 8 a.m. to 3:30 p.m. at Holy Trinity Catholic Church. Well, Paul and I will hit it again at the end of the show. Well, for now, though, Father John Eckert, Enzo Randazzo, thank you so much for joining us yet again on the Rediscover Hour.
It's a joy. Thanks.
All right. We're going to go to break. When we come back, Father Peter Lee is going to tell us all about the presentation of the Blessed Virgin Mary. Stay with us. Rediscover.
What does Relevant Radio mean to you?
It's like family, and I'm so comforted and edified and inspired. It's a gift, and you're all fabulous.
When you listen to this radio network, you know you're not alone on your journey. Yeah, it's tough. The hills and the mountains are sometimes really steep. But when you listen to The Inner Life, when you listen to Relevant Radio, we hope that you can walk away feeling emboldened, maybe just feeling a little bit better about who you are and knowing that you're not alone on the journey. And there's so much consolation in that, that with God's grace, you can walk through a lot of these things that we all deal with.
Relevant Radio is listener-supported radio. Join our St. Joseph Recurring Gift Society. Recurring gift partners provide a stable source of income for Relevant Radio, helping to reduce both expense and dependency on pledge drives, allowing us to focus on our programs and future needs. Donate now at relevantradio.com, keyword gift, or tap on the banner on the Relevant Radio app.
Welcome back to the Rediscover Hour here on Relevant Radio. Patrick Connolly with you again, along with Susanna Parent, our producer. Cami Berthium is filling in for her as she's on maternity leave. Paul Sadek, our technical producer, and coming to you from the Relevant Radio 1330 AM studios in Golden Valley and brought to you by Catholic United Financial. Every step, every journey, they are there for life. Joining me now in studio, the parochial administrator for the Church of the Presentation of the Blessed Virgin Mary in Maplewood, that's exactly what we're going to be talking about, is Father Peter Lee. Father, welcome back to the program. I don't think we've had you on the program since we had you on as a seminarian on the brink of ordination, as a deacon on the brink of ordination.
Right. Yeah, I think that's right, Patrick.
Well, welcome back.
Thank you. It's good to be back.
How's it going? How are the first years of priesthood treating you?
Yeah, so I'm going on my second year right now, and you know, it's not without its challenges, but
I can imagine
lots of blessings.
Good.
So it's lots of blessings, lots of joys.
Good. Excellent. But what we're here to talk today about the presentation of the Blessed Virgin Mary, and especially the feast. So when is it, and how did the whole thing get started?
That's a good question.
Okay.
So it's on our calendar for November 21st. It started, in the Eastern Church. So historically, the Eastern Church had always kind of had set aside this feast for the presentation of the Blessed Virgin Mary. And it was until later on in the centuries that the Western Church adopted it as well as our own, for our own feast. And there's no mention in Scripture of this, and especially a lot of Mary's life, but it's found in the Proto-Evangelium of James. Right, so there's no historical foundation for it except from in there. But we hold it as tradition, as something that we as Christians, as Catholics, can look to as a sign of inspiration, mm-hmm. right? And you know, it's a beautiful thing, you know, and it's something that, you know, as Catholics, we really need to look at the life of Mary, especially these special feast days, and just really understand why we honor her so much. And yeah. it's, you know, in this feast day of the Presentation, just like her fiat at the Annunciation, it's just as important because it's a reminder for us that as Mary is the first disciple of Christ, she, by her very life at the very beginning, had already given her whole life to salvation, right, to God's plan. So it's a beautiful thing.
Yeah.
Yeah.
It really is. So obviously there's some parallels between the Presentation of our Lord, what we celebrate on February the 2nd, right?
Yep.
And the Presentation of the Blessed Virgin Mary. So this is the bringing in of the child and offering the sacrifices that were required by the Mosaic Law in order to give the child over to God. Am I right on this?
That's right. Yeah. So consecrating the child to God, right? Given.
Yeah.
So in the Protoevangelium of James, you know, the tradition says that, you know, Joachim and Anne, you know, mm-hmm. were already of old age and barren. And so when Anne's prayers were answered with the gift of this child, our Blessed Virgin Mary, in response to that, they in turn presented her, their child, Mary, to the temple, to God, saying, "We consecrate you in thanksgiving for this child that you've blessed us in our life." So in the same way, Christ was brought to the temple for the same reason, as a blessing, as the first son, mm-hmm. And given over to God, as to be consecrated to God. Yep.
Mm-hmm. All right. So connecting the dots here a little bit, because as you know, I'm a convert to the Catholic faith, and I think one of the things that my evangelical and Protestant friends may well be suspicious of, let's say this. Well, number one, you already addressed that there's no mention in scriptures about mm-hmm. the Presentation of Mary. But also number two is that it's almost like, well, okay, so even given the fact that you Catholics believe that Mary was immaculately conceived and that, you know, she is born without, well, she was conceived without the stain of original sin, she lived her whole life sinless in perpetual virginity, even if we grant all that, what's the point? What's the point of bringing her if she's already, you know, quote-unquote, been given this mm-hmm. This status before God, why bring her to the temple? What's the point in that?
Same reason why we, well, I can liken it to our baptisms, right?
Okay.
You know, one of the things I love to stress in baptism prep and even during the baptism of a child, of an infant, is to remind the parents why we do that. You know, the promises, you know, and I tell them, listen to the words I'm about to tell you, so that you know why you are making these promises, so you don't forget these promises that you're about to make. It's because what you're doing is you're giving praise and thanksgiving to God for this gift that you've been given, this child. Just as I had said, you know, just the historical reasons why Joachim and Anne and Christ and, not Christ, but Mary and Joseph brought their own child to the temple. Was to praise God and consecrate their child to God. So in the same way with baptism, we bring our children, our families to it to say, "Lord, thank you for this life that you've given to me. And in turn, I promise that I will raise this child up as your child, as a child of God."
And it means something when we do that, mm-hmm. when there's a physical aspect to that, right? When it requires something of us, not just in our spirit, but also in our body, because we are mm-hmm. body and spirit, right?
That's right?
We've been created that way.
And that's why we're given these sacraments, right?
Right, yeah.
Because as people, the way that God made us, he made us to be sensual. Mm-hmm. So we rely on our senses to understand the things around us, especially in the manners of the faith. You know, to have faith is a beautiful thing, but to be able to understand it in a real sensual way.
Yeah.
Helps us to better understand this mystery that we've been given.
Sure.
Yeah.
Yeah. Okay. So, since this is your patron, the presentation is at your parish. Are you doing anything special to celebrate the feast day?
Unfortunately, I don't this my going into my fourth month here, and so I'm still learning a lot about the parish, and it's something I want to do more at.
Sure.
Right now, I don't think there's much planned at the parish, but it's something I want to grow into because it's a beautiful, as you said, you know, it's our patron, yeah. our patronage, mm-hmm. and so we need to make sure that we understand what it, why, and what the presentation is for us, and we need to make sure that we really celebrate in a way that we understand that says yes. This is important for us, and it's a particular way, a very important way, that because our mother has been given over to us to be our patroness, and especially this moment in her life, mm-hmm. To be a reminder for us about how we are to be, how we need to live our own life.
Right. Yeah. Right. And that's actually, you're anticipating my next question, which is kind of coming off the cuff here. But so, again, for the non-Catholic audience, but specifically, but even maybe some of the Catholic audience, before I was Catholic, I always thought it was, I could get it why churches would be dedicated to a specific saint. Mm-hmm. But what threw me for a loop a little bit was churches like Presentation of Blessed Virgin Mary that was kind of dedicated to an event, an yep. historical event or something like that. What's going on there? Why? I mean, I think you were already starting to get into that, but mm-hmm. why focus, why dedicate an entire parish to an event in Our Lady's life, or in Our Lord's life, for that matter.
Yeah, and you see that with a lot of some of our parishes, right? Nativity of Mary,
or
and
Epiphany,
Epiphany, yep, et cetera.
Right.
It's because, you know, these events, though they are the events of our Blessed Mother, it all goes back to Christ. She was the first to say yes to Him, and for us as a Christian faithful community, to have this particular event dedicated as our patronage to the east side, Maplewood, is a reminder for us, again, calling us to imitate our Blessed Mother in that we give her our whole life. At the very beginning of our life, we give it all to our Lord
mm-hmm.
and dedicate our life to Him.
Right. And something, a dedication that we can repeat and
exactly.
should repeat each and every day.
Yeah. So it's the same thing as those saints. You know, we go to the saints because of what they have given to us in their own lives by their example, and so our Blessed Mother has many aspects of that in her own life that she continues to give to us.
Yeah. So. You know what hit me in a new way is that specifically with whether it's for an event or for a parish that's dedicated to an event or a parish that's dedicated to a saint, that's for us, mm-hmm. you know. That's for the church militant that we're here.
That's
they
right.
don't they don't need anything from us. I mean, they're in union with the divine life. I mean, they're in union with God through Christ, right?
Amen. And, yeah.
But that's for us.
That's
and
right.
So I think it's a beautiful explanation that you've given about the presentation of the Blessed Virgin Mary. Thank you
Thanks.
For giving us that, and thank you for encouraging us in our faith. Before we let you go, Father, but would you be willing to offer a prayer and a blessing for us and all our listeners?
Yeah. So we go to come together in prayer and just ask our Blessed Mother, who gave her life to us to be an example, to show us how to live our life. We ask her to intercede on our behalf and just ask Mother Mary, Most Holy, help us to imitate you, to be a light in the world, that we remember our own dignity through our baptism, that we will always give our yes to our Lord and following Christ as a disciple, and that we may always have the courage and strength to continue to follow Him even though we fall. But then we don't despair, and we pick ourselves up and keep moving forward just as all the saints have done in their own life. Help us to have the strength and courage that we need to continue to live that life that you have shown us in your own by saying yes every single day at every moment in our life. Ask Almighty God to bless us in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen. All right. Father Peter Lee, it's great to see you again, my friend. And welcome, and thank you for being here on the show.
God is good.
All the time. All right, we're going to take our final break. When we come back, Paul and I, again, have all sorts of events for you and helping you deepen your faith. Stay with us.
Rediscover.
As you age, estate planning becomes more important. Even if you're in your golden years, or almost there, it's not too late to get a quick snapshot of your estate from your local Catholic United financial rep. First off, do you have a written plan? On paper. Most don't. Are you organized as you should be? Many would say no. In fact, in a recent survey, almost half the respondents said their estate plan was out of date, or worse yet, non-existent. Do you fall into that category?
Not good if you're 50 or older. Don't make the mistake of not having a plan. Call your local Catholic United rep. They'll be happy to help you get control with a quick snapshot of where you're at and show you what to consider and what to avoid when planning. The snapshot is quick and easy. Get back on track by contacting Peter Ryan at 651-765-6555 or visit us on the web at CatholicUnitedFinancial.org. Catholic United Financial. Every step, every journey, we're there for life.
Paul, I mentioned with Father and Enzo that it's nice to have older men speaking wisdom into my life. I just want you to know that you're one of those guys for me.
It gets worse, Patrick. Trust me.
See, there's some wisdom right there.
That's right.
What do we got going on, Paul?
Well, men, are you ready for Bible boot camp? Learn the basics of the Bible in one day. Join men of the Archdiocese and Father John Paul Eckert, biblical scholar, as he teaches the structures of the Bible and the story of salvation history. Discover the heroic men of the Bible. Find out how to make Scripture a part of your daily life. Study is held at Holy Trinity Catholic Church, South St. Paul, December 7th, 9 a.m. to 3:30. Cost $40. That includes workbook, donuts, a hearty lunch, free for sons under 18. Register online, thecatholicwatchman.com, or contact Enzo Randazzo at randazzov@archspm.org.
You are invited to the permanent deacon ordination where men from the Institute for Diaconate Formation will be ordained to the permanent diaconate. All are welcome. This ordination mass will be celebrated at the Cathedral of St. Paul on Saturday, December 7th from 10 a.m. to 12 noon.
The Archdiocesan Council of Catholic Women has a tradition of coming together on a Saturday in Advent for a time of retreat and reflection. This year, the Advent retreat is Saturday, December 7th, St. Patrick's in Edina. Day begins at 8:30 a.m. with prayer and continental breakfast. Speaker for the day is Father James McConville. Retreat will conclude with noon mass. It's also a chance to do some Christmas shopping with local vendors available throughout the day. For more information and to register, visit archspm.org/ACCW2019Advent.
Goodness Radiates is an Advent morning of reflection for mothers of young children on Saturday, December 14th from 8:30 a.m. to noon at St. Raphael's Catholic Church in Crystal. The cost is $20 and nursing babies are welcome. Come for breakfast, engaging talks, and mass. Register online at canafamilyinstitute.com/events. Prepare your heart to radiate joy this Advent.
All women are invited to an Advent morning reflection. It is December 14th, 8 to noon at Good Shepherd Catholic Church, Golden Valley. The morning begins with mass, followed by breakfast, prayer, and two conferences given by national speaker and author Liz Kelly. RSVP requested to ensure enough food for participants. A free will donation will be collected at the event. Go to archspm.org/events to register.
Discerning and Using Your Charisms contains your own life, your family, your parish, and the world. Explore the ancient teaching of the Church on how the gifts or charisms of the Holy Spirit work in your life and in the life of your parish. St. Henry's in Monticello invites you to join them for a one-day called and gifted workshop Saturday, January 25th from 9 a.m. to 5 p.m. To register for the workshop, visit the events page on archspm.org.
Well worth it.
Yes. Thank you, Paul. Yes, Paul was
a testimonial.
Oh, thank you for that. I appreciate that. It was great to see you there at that workshop. All right. So, men, I got another challenge for you. How about making this Christmas vacation a vocation vacation? On the next Rediscover Hour, we're going to talk with Director of Vocations, Father David Bloom, about the Archbishop's Discernment Retreat in late December for men ages 18 to 50. Also, Jan Fasano and Therese Kunz with an update on the Archdiocesan Synod process, and Dr. Ron Snyder on the recently canonized St. John Henry Cardinal Newman. That's what's coming up next time, folks. In the meantime, go to church and be the church.
The Rediscover Hour is heard every Friday evening at 9, Saturdays at noon, and Sunday afternoons at 2 on Relevant Radio 1330. Brought to you by Catholic United Financial. Every step, every journey, they're there for life. You can find show archives at rediscover-faith.org and at relevantradio.com, keyword rediscover. The Rediscover Hour is a production of the Archdiocese of St. Paul and Minneapolis in cooperation with Relevant Radio. Rediscover.